We are here today for a very special reminder. It's part and parcel of the responsibility of the ministry of God to make the people of God mindful of what God is doing. If we don't stop to reflect on the great plan and purpose of God in the time frames that He has outlined, then we do ourselves a great disservice. In fact, we are actually here today by divine command. And a divine command can be translated a divine summons. Now, you all know what happens if an earthly law officer brings you a summons from the court. You're expected to be there at a certain time and to give account for that summons. In the same way, you and I have been given a divine summons from Almighty God, and it requires a response from each and every one of us, young and old alike. Because as you read in Acts 2 and verse 38, after that moving sermon on Pentecost, when Peter literally pricked the hearts of the people who were listening, and many of them came and said, "Men and brethren, what are we supposed to do? What's required of us? What's our response to this?" And he said that you would have to repent, you would have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you would then receive something that you were not born with, the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit of God would do, it would illuminate and open your mind to see things from a mindset that really, for the vast majority of mankind, is not yet their time. If you understand the things of God, and I believe we do, and we're striving to walk in those ways, then we have a very special calling, because it goes on to say let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2 just to be reminded again of how far-reaching this thing goes and what we are involved in today. In verse 39, it says, "For the promise," what promise? The promise of God's Spirit that would be added, just as it was added to those on Pentecost. 3,000 were added to the church at that time. Not everybody responded, but 3,000 did. They were moved very greatly by what Peter had to say under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And then it says, "The promise is unto you, first and foremost, who understand," and notice, "and to your children." So your children have an opportunity also to fall under the umbrella of this calling if they choose to respond, because many of them grow up in the church of God and they hear these things and seeds are planted in their mind and heart. Now, when does that come to fruition? That's in God's hands, folks. That's why I never feel bad about where your children are at any given time, because God's not finished with them yet. We're all a work in progress. What we have to do is, as I mentioned to you last Sabbath, our responsibility is to make them God conscious, that there is a God and there is accountability in living life. God is responsible for the creating of all things, but we are accountable on how we react to what God has outlined in His Word. Now, it goes on to say, it's to your children and to all those afar off, showing that it's far-reaching in the plan and purpose of God. And that's why the holy days play such an important part for all of us to be mindful of. And notice it also says, "And as many as the Lord our God shall do what? Shall call." Now, the Scripture tells us that many are called and few are chosen. That God has placed a call out there at this time, but not everybody's responding to the call the way God would have them respond. He gives them the option, the opportunity, so they can't say, "Why didn't you tell us?" We have the exposure at this time. And there will be a time when individuals who maybe didn't answer the call now will be dealt with at a later time. That's all for God to determine. That's all God's business. God is the author of conversion. But we are responsible for making all those around us God conscious. How? By letting the light of God shine through us through His Holy Spirit, by being ambassadors and ambassadorettes, if you can use the term, for Jesus Christ. So that people will know that there is something different about you, and that something different is the light that is shown through your very actions and conduct, that you believe in the God of heaven and earth, that you are not one who subscribes to all the garbage that is being mouthed today, saying that things just don't really need a God. That's just kind of a mythological, like wanting to have a fairy godmother or something of that nature. No, the truth of the matter is, our lives and our future are tied to the enormous significance and meaning of this day. Now, this fall festival plays a very important part for all of us to stop and reflect on. Each year, those of us in the Church of God, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, are required to come before God's presence and hear his word emphasized once again, because as human beings, we forget. Remember in Romans 15 and verse 4, everything is written for our learning. And what did the Israelites, what did God warn them in the book of Deuteronomy? He says, when you come into the land and you suddenly have all these marvelous blessings flowing your way, what are you supposed to do? Remember where you got them. Do not forget the Lord your God. So as human beings, it's easy for us to forget. I think we don't even have to talk about things of God. We can forget just physical things as human beings. And if we can forget physical things, how much more spiritual things, unless we are asking God for help to be spiritually minded. Now, this is important for us because on this day, what God is showing us, this festival is not only going to have a powerful impact on every one of us, because we're living in this world, but all mankind will be affected by this. Nobody escapes this one. This day is going to turn the world upside down. Those of us who have been given, quote, eyes to see, unquote, and we have been given eyes to see, even Jesus told his own disciples in the book of Matthew, he referred to that very thing. He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He says, unto them it is not given. In other words, it wasn't God's time to make them fully aware of what God was doing. The early apostles, those that were being converted at that time in what we call the first church age, that period of time, those individuals understood. Then others being called down through time into our time and age today, as the book of Hebrews say, it's the 11th chapter, and it says at the close that they without us cannot be complete. So God has that last group of individuals that he's working, that he's called to the knowledge of his truth. And you and I are part of that. That's why we know and understand the things we know. Not because we're so smart, but because a great God in heaven has shown mercy to us. And that mercy is what? It's mercy that holds back what we deserve for the wrongs we have done. And it is the grace of God that is granted to us that allows us to receive blessings we don't deserve. That's why we're saved by grace through faith to the glory of God. And this is so important as we now approach this Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets. Because atonement coming right after it will play another important part, and that is coming up, and we'll talk about that next week. But it is a divine calling from God himself, as I mentioned, Acts 2:38. As many as God should call. So therefore, you and I have been called by God. The summons is upon us. How do we respond to that summons? Well, I think by the fact we're here, we're making an effort to show that this is what we desire to do. We want to respond to God's calling. So in the time remaining, let's go through and review some very important things about why the Feast of Trumpets. That's the title of the message, Why the Feast of Trumpets. It's very important to know why we do what we do. We mentioned Romans 15 and verse 4 already. Let's go back, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. I said Exodus, I mean Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, which is the summarizing chapter of the history of Old Testament Israel. And in that chapter, you will find the two cardinal sins that brought that nation of Israel down and caused them to lose access to the promised land that they were striving for. What was it? idolatry and Sabbath breaking. What are you and I supposed to learn from Old Testament Israel? We must always guard our attitude and approach to Sabbath keeping, as well as what could possibly become an idol in our lives. We don't want anything to replace God's position, and we don't want anything to cause us to be a Sabbath breaker. Why is that? Because Leviticus 23, verse 1, that whole chapter tells us, these are my feasts. This is what Moses was to tell the people. Now, you and I remember when Moses went up to see the fiery bush and God made his first, what they call a very special appearance. And when he made that special appearance in the form of that fiery bush, do you remember as Moses wanted to check it out and he kept coming closer and closer and suddenly the voice said, Moses, take off your shoes, your sandals. For you are walking on what? Holy ground. Now, the ground is not holy of and by itself. But what was he saying? That you're in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, that where God is becomes holy, special circumstances. For Moses, he bowed down. You and I are in a very special relationship today because we have, as I mentioned last time, a visitor who's with us every Sabbath. The Lord Jesus Christ. Where two or more are gathered together, there I am as well. And on this holy day, Jesus Christ is evaluating all of us as we come to him to learn again of a day that pictures a glorious return, as we heard earlier, of his presence to this earth. And we'll look at this a little more closely. But here in Ezekiel chapter 20, notice verse 20. Why is this Sabbath so important to us? Because it's one of many Sabbaths, not only the weekly Sabbath, but the high Sabbaths, as we call them. And in verse 20, it says, we are to do what? And hallow my Sabbaths, and that they may be a sign, notice, a sign between me and you. So just as a person would go into a building, and he would have a particular identifying piece of equipment on him, a sign. It's a sign of some sort to acknowledge, oh, you work here? All right, you can pass. All right, on God's Sabbath, we are told this is a special sign between me, God says, and you. And what does it emphasize? That you may know. This is important, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Now, we live in a world today that the world does not know who God is. The real God. Only those who understand the signs that identify you with the real God, the living God, the true God. That's why you find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the prophecies talk about when God comes back to this earth. What's he going to do? He's going to flip the world upside down and knock the rulership on its head simply because, he says, they have not known me. They have abused their people. They have misused the power and the rule and the authority God permitted them to have, and they did it for corruptive purposes. And God says he has got to come back to correct the wrongs that man has created by his wrong and selfish rule. God has a very important purpose in our lives. He wants us to understand that not everybody really knows who he is at this time. You and I have been blessed to know that wonderful, true God. We live at a time, as presently witnessed, and more so every day, where people do not want to believe this, that there is a God, and that that God rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what Daniel said. He told a king one time, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, know this, O Nebuchadnezzar, there is a God in heaven that rules in the kingdoms of men, and he put you on your throne. Well, wow, you didn't hear that from too many people. No, because Daniel understood who ruled behind the scenes, who was the one who was in charge. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, we notice something else. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Chapter 3 reminds us again that knowing this first, what are you and I going to hear? What are we going to be exposed to in our day and age? And now more than ever before. This is a warning to especially young people today going to school and colleges, because they're being bombarded with this as the older generation moves to the side and no longer has the powerful influence they once had. The newer generations are being exposed to contrary teaching in light of God's word. And if they've embraced the wrong thing, they're in trouble. And notice what God says here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. So if you want to see what begins to define the last days, he says, there will be scoffers. And what will they be doing? Walking after their own lusts, their own desires. Now that to me is proof positive that we are where God says we are in the latter days. We are in the last times, because you hear scoffers every day attacking. Some of you might get that particular publication called the Journal. Well, there's an article one of the members was telling me about in there where a former minister of WCG is there who is now an avowed atheist. And he's there yelling and screaming about that there's no God. That's his position. Well, God's position is, you're very foolish. Very foolish. And then you begin to realize things where the scripture says, those who had once known God, it would have been better they never had known to take that kind of a position. That's an individual who once knew and stood before congregations and preached there was a God. I don't know if that's the best place to be. But that type of thing goes on. Scoffers, people can be swayed. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that seducing spirits would lead people away. And seducing spirits are in full power today, moving in many different directions, influencing people. So it goes on to say, they're going to be walking after their own lust, saying, this would be the thought that would be introduced, where is the promise of his coming? Why? Because the book of Acts says he's coming again. The angels, so when the disciples saw him going up into the air, they were just transfixed. I mean, here's Christ like levitating right up into the heavens and embraced in a cloud. And the angels, those two individuals sitting on the rock, saying, why are you looking up? This same Jesus that you see going up, he's coming again. And yes, he is. The Bible affirms that. But the world tells us, where is the promise of his coming? That since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue like they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, now they even disavow the creation. You'll find that in just a moment when I read an interesting article to you. But it reminds us again that the people don't want to believe this, that Jesus is coming again. But what does God say about this very thing? Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Some very important scriptures to be reminded of on this very special holy day. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. There's coming a time, it says, according to Jesus, his own words. And remember, he can't lie. If he's lying, then, you know, we don't have a Savior, do we? God cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2 reminds us of that. And so here we have in verse 31 of Matthew 25 the following. When the Son of Man shall come, not maybe he'll come, maybe not. No, he shall come. And when he comes, notice, when he shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That is going to be one eye-popping event. It is going to grab everyone's attention, unbelievable, because when you realize there are hundreds and millions of angels that God has created that do his will and his good pleasure, and that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 was given a brief shot into the future when he was lifted up into that third heaven and he saw all this. And why did he see it? I believe personally he saw it because God wanted to give him a taste to really show him and motivate him that that's why he could say, I have lost everything, but I don't care. I don't care any of that because I want Christ. I have seen with my own eyes what was up there and what is promised by God. And it's awesome beyond words to describe. So here you have, it says, this spectacular eye-popping event. And what is that going to be accompanied with? Jesus comes back with what? His angels. His angels. So angels now are involved on this day. And it's important for you and I to remember that. Because today the average person sees only this physical world, or as I mentioned last week, just the conscious world. They don't see the unconscious, what's behind the scenes. And that's where you and I must always keep our eyes focused, because that's the driving force that really influences the everyday world. These angels are messengers, and they are agents, and they carry out God's will. But don't forget, there are other angels out there as well. They're part of the fallen spirit world. They carry out Satan's will. It's part of what we call the occult world, where people try to find answers to life apart from God. That's why you go down the street and you'll see a big old red hand out there and it says palm reader. Now, what are they reading? I mean, look at your palm. Can you read it? Neither can she or he or whoever it is that says they're a palm reader. They want you to think that they can see something. All you'll see is your hand is getting older and shriveling and that you're moving through the course of life as God intended. But one thing for sure, God does not say, now, that will cost you $20 for the reading. They charge you for that information. God says, freely have you received, freely give. People need to know and understand the true word of God, God's word of truth. And that brings us now to a very important consideration, that a physical human mind, that you and I and every other human being were born with when we came into this world, that physical human mind cannot comprehend spiritual things. You cannot do that. Not the truth of God. Isaiah 55 reminds us. He says, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heaven is higher, so is my ways, my thoughts, than your thoughts and your ways. Why does God remind us of that? Because, again, we are the clay. He is the potter. He is the one who made us. He knows exactly how we think, how we operate, and especially now that we are in what we call the fallen state of existence. In so-called evangelical Christianity, they like to use that term, fallen state. Well, I like to use the term when we became in our sinful state. Our sinful state. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, all of us have. And God wants us to humble ourselves before him as we come to respond on this festival, to acknowledge what we are and how much we need him in Jesus Christ to bring about restitution of all things. That Acts 3:19, I believe it says, when Christ comes, it's going to bring about a restitution, a revival and a turnaround from man's world. But physical human minds cannot understand. This is told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, in this world, we are heavily relying today on what is called science. People today almost treat science as if it is a god. If science has said it, oh, that must be so. Yet the scripture reminds you, it says, avoid science falsely so-called. Now, what would be a good example of falsely so-called science? Have you heard a lot about global warming lately? That's science falsely so-called. True scientists and geologists will tell you that the Earth has had highs and lows down through time. It's in the rocks. It's in the strata. It's there for true scientists to look at. That's why he says they're willingly ignorant. They can examine the stuff and then they say, it didn't happen? You got the proof in your hand. A flood happened. No, it didn't happen. Well, God says, this is why professing themselves to be wise, that's what a scientist is, very wise, they become fools. Why? Because they deny the evidence that is clearly in front of them. You and I are just dumb enough to believe God. That what we see and what we hear and what we see revealed in the pages of Scripture is exactly what we're seeing happening in our everyday world today. These scientists, and the very word scientific means to be confined to the physical, because you can't put God in a test tube. God is not physical. God is a spirit. His realm and his dimension of life and existence is in the spirit realm. Scientists can't touch it. They deal only with the physical. But Scripture, what you and I have before us, is revealed by the Spirit of God. And it reveals itself to us about a vast realm that is beyond the physical. And you and I must live every day with an awareness of that, because that vast realm is having an impact upon events that are happening every day. On one side, it's the realm of God's Spirit. On the other side, it's the realm of Satan's spirit. And you have to be constantly be mindful. That's why Scriptures are written, like it says, about he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's watching for you to put your guard down. And then he attacks for the kill. It's very important today to know what the truth is. Now, here is an example of this craziness I mentioned to you. Stephen Hawking. He is an individual professor in England. He is a very outstanding professor. He now has written a book in which he says the universe can create itself from nothing. Aha! We now know how it came into existence. There is no place for God in theories on the creation of the universe, he says. He had previously argued belief in a creator was not incompatible with science, but now in his new book, he concludes the Big Bang was an inevitable consequence of the law of physics. Duh! Who created the law of physics? Please, Professor, that just happened to be? Well, he goes on, he says, the grand design, he says, there is no need to invoke God to set the universe going. We don't need God for that. He says, spontaneous generation is the reason there is something. I can't wait for spontaneous generation to put some money in my wallet and to pay all my bills and to do the things that I want to do. Things are going to spontaneously generate. Dear brethren, science in the medical field believed in spontaneous generation many years ago. And it was called science, where they thought sickness and disease, when they saw frogs come out of the water and certain things and people getting sick, they said, this must be through spontaneous generation. Until scientists began to explore, like Pasteur, and came up with understanding that there was such a thing called germs. And then they began to realize, you know, even science at one time believed that if you got sick and had bad blood for the reason, we would get leeches out and put leeches on you and they would suck your blood out. Get rid of that bad blood. The only problem was they never put any more blood in. And people would die. And we have case histories of that type of thing. That's from spontaneous generation thinking of the past. Now he goes on to say the following. Britain's most famous physicist sets out to contest Sir Isaac Newton, you've heard of him, who believed that the universe must have had a design by God as it could not have sprung out of chaos. And that is the truth. Isaac Newton had his head on straight. Hawkins needs to get his head on straight. He's got problems, serious problems. And because, he goes on to add, listen to this one, and because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Where did gravity come from? What is gravity? Scientists can't tell us. They don't know. You and I know. Hebrews 11, verse 1, tells us by faith we know how these things were created, that there is a great divine force at work, a spiritual realm that is heretofore blinded to the eyes of the average physical, carnal-minded individual. Only those who will stop deluding themselves and finally acknowledge these things will be able to see. Well, be careful. You never know what might spontaneously generate. Listening to these type of individuals really remind you why God says, when they knew God, he knew God. He at one time said the same thing. He believed in the design God had to be. Now he says, no, it can all happen without God. Where did a big bang come from? Who created the big bang? Where did a bang bang come from? You just listen to these individuals and some of the stories, and they love, as he says, professing themselves to be wise. If you ever see a special program on Nova, on the origin of the universe, you will just be amazed how they always come back to evolution did this and evolution did that. No, dear brethren, evolution did not. The truth of the matter is, God did, and Jesus Christ is going to come back to clear the air from all this confusion. And we know who the author of confusion is. It is a spiritual realm that must be revealed by God himself to the mind of an individual. That's why our job can only be with our own children, our family members. We can only make them God conscious through our example. But we cannot convert because you can't get into the mind of a person. You remember the old saying, you can do what? You can lead the horse up to the water, but you can't make him drink. An individual has got to want to drink. A person has got to want to know. A person has got to seek the answers. And God says, if you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you. The Feast of Trumpets reveals to us dynamic spiritual forces at work from the spirit realm. And this is what you and I must not forget. They affect our everyday life. Now, I have sad situation here that happened in our neighborhood recently. My wife and I began to notice all these cars pulling up and down the side across the street. We have a nice black family over there that live, and I wave to the gentleman all the time, and you know, going in and out, works for Georgia Power Company. And I saw all these cars coming in, and all of a sudden all these Georgia Power cars coming down, and I saw people all stand outside. So I went out there to talk, and I went up to the three ladies who were in the driveway, and I happened to talk to the missus. Her name was Tanya, and I says, Tanya, what's happened? Has something happened to your husband? Did he have a stroke or something, or some accident? Because it certainly wasn't school time. There was no party going on. It just looked something heavy going down. She looked at me, and she said, my husband shot himself. And all I could do is just give her a big hug and tell her how sorry I felt for her, and that if there was anything we could do, let us know. That's what neighbors are for. But one thing is for sure. Spirit activity drove that man to commit himself. Because I said, do you know why? How come? She says, no, I don't know why. She says, it's going to be very hard. And I would imagine it would be, because if I remember correctly, that insurance policies say suicide automatically wipes you out as far as receiving. Isn't that correct? No, you still can get 2 years. 2 years. Okay, I stand corrected. If it happens after 2 years, then you still can get it. Well, I hope that's the case for the individual, because it's just sad. But it reminds us again how people who do not have access to the things of God cannot define these crazy things that are going on in people's lives. And we've seen a year passing by that has been like no other year around the world, upheavals and chaos and things, and the worst is yet to come. This Feast of Trumpets tells us that this whole world is going to be a shaking like you have never seen before. And we need to understand that in terms of our relationship with our God, because what we're seeing every day is the good and the bad that's transpiring as God said it would. It's all working to bring about certain conditions to fill both God's will as well as the devil's will. He's working overtime, which means what we are experiencing is one of the proofs of God. Prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy in action every day of our lives. It's happening. And we should be mindful of that. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 tells us that we are waging war against wicked spirits in high places. It says it's not flesh and blood. That's the obvious. But what most people don't recognize is that what's not so obvious, that the spirit world is in upheaval. There's clashes going on in this world. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. Hebrews 2, verse 5. And notice what it is saying concerning that future time when God's reign will come to pass. In Hebrews 2 and verse 5, it says, "For unto the angels," now this is referring to the fallen angels, "has he not put in subjection that world which is to come wherein we speak?" God's holy angels will be there to assist and to help, but Satan's evil angels will not be there. We know where he's going to be for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. He's going to be incarcerated. And that's what the Day of Atonement is all about, to remind us that he is going to be out of the picture. And once out of the picture, it will allow situations to change that mankind, for the first time, will finally have this burden lifted from his mind, and he will be able to see some spiritual things as God's presence will be there in mankind's world, will bring about an at-one-ment with God in a way that has never been and will be only through the arrival of Jesus Christ on this holy day. Do you remember that during the time of the prophet Daniel? Let's go back to the book of Daniel, if you will, chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we have a quick reminder of how this kind of spirit phenomena goes on behind the scenes. Daniel was busy praying to God. He wanted to know and understand certain things concerning the future. And in verse 12, Daniel 10, verse 12, here comes Gabriel to Daniel, the angel of the Lord, to bring the message. And he says, "Fear not, because from the first day that you set your heart to understand and you chastened yourself before your God, your words were heard." And then, verse 13, "But," notice, there was some interference. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Now here we have an angel coming to talk to Daniel, and there is something that withstood him, blocked his path, wouldn't let him go forward, called the prince of Persia, which reminds us that in the various elements of the world, the kingdoms of this world, there are spirit phenomena behind the scenes working. There was a prince of Persia, a spirit force that was working with the kings of Persia at the time of that empire on the earth. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that there are spirit phenomena? Well, last time I remember the account that we read in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan the devil is tempting Jesus. He takes him up on a high place, and he shows him what? All the kingdoms of the world. Lust of the eyes. See? This could all be yours if you do what? Fall down and worship me. That's all you've got to do. Fall down and worship me. If you do that, I will grant you this. I used to wonder about that scripture years ago. Thought, how can he do that? And then I learned later on in the process, because he's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He inherited all kingdoms of the world when Adam surrendered his rule and authority over all things through the transgression in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Satan became the god of this world. Therefore, Jesus didn't renounce him. He didn't say, you can't do that. But he rebuked him. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So here we have a clear example that there are spirit phenomena behind the nations of this world. Satan has given his demonic forces, rule separates them. They're out there working in the everyday course of life in nations. You see some of the terrible things that they bring about. He withstood him 21 days. He says, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. He says, and I remain with the king of Persia. Now I am going to make all this known to you. And then what? Then he's got to go back and do combat. And that's something that is a whole different ballgame. How do angels do combat? How do angels fight each other? We're told in Revelation chapter 12 that there's going to be a war in heaven. Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. And finally they're going to be thrown out and come to the earth. And there's going to be great upheaval, and it's going to be a time where the devil is very angry because he no longer has access to the intermediate heavens, meaning celestial space. He has no access to the third heaven. But he has had access to the celestial heavens and the heavens of the earth. And so we find here a classic example that angels are at work behind the scenes, carrying out back, forth, God's will, Satan's will, God's will, Satan's will. You and I are then admonished by the Apostle Paul, to whom you yield yourself, his servants you are, whether God's will or Satan's will. You have to be constantly on guard because there are things that can come at you from all different directions. Why would Jesus tell us, Lord, in the famous outline of the Lord's Prayer, we do what? And Lord, deliver us or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why do we have to be delivered? Because he's always trying to take us down. He's always trying to seduce us, to take us in a direction that is contrary to the will of God. That's where you and I have to fight the good fight of faith. If we notice another future event in Revelation chapter 16, let's go to the book of Revelation, one that we should be studying at this time. It's a prophecy of events that are happening in the world, how God is operating within the church, and how Satan is operating in the world and what he's trying to accomplish. Here we have in Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, notice what's at work. And I saw three unclean spirits like the frog come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons, as it should read, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. That's the official name of the battle of Armageddon, the great day of the battle of the Lord God Almighty. Quite an interesting state of affairs. And notice, what have we just mentioned? They're working in the lives of human beings. They're working to draw people to a particular condition for a battle in the future. Angels have always been key players in the affairs of mankind. You read that back in the Old Testament when angels appeared to Abraham. Angels, we've all had angels that we have entertained unawares. What does that mean? You don't even know they're there. You've got the good, and sometimes you've got the bad. That's why you have to choose your company very carefully, who you're around. Because people who are influenced by the bad angels can do what? Cause you to start doing things you shouldn't do. You're known by your company. And if you hang with the wrong crowd, you get labeled with the wrong crowd. Even if you haven't done anything specifically up front, but if you've done something, you know, what if the crowd comes like Proverbs 1 and says, hey, why don't you cast your lot in with us and let's go and let's heist this place and get some spoil? Proverbs 1 says, consent thou not. So you say, no, I'm not in. Well, why? Come on, why don't you join? Because what you have is you've got the devil's side talking to you through human beings, and you have to let the Spirit of God work in you to say, no, I'm not going to participate in that. Because if you did, then there would be consequences. People today talk about their friends. You better be careful who your friends are, is what the Bible is telling us. Make no friendship with an angry man. Why? Lest you be like him. How many times individuals have gone into military service, and when you're in there, what happens? Everyone wants to prove he's a little more macho than the next guy, so one guy swears, says something bad. Well, they have the old saying, you know, swears like a sailor. Where do you get that kind of stuff from? Who are we trying to impress? Other human beings. But it's a wrong spirit that's at work in the lives of those people. That's why when we set the right example, people who maybe have foul-mouthed tendencies, they will tend to shut down when they're around you. Why? They know you're not like them, that you don't want that. You don't put a stamp of approval on that. It's just things to be mindful of. These key players are the ones that are involved in the trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues. They're all God's angels that are involved in that. You know, those trumpets don't blow by themselves. And those bowls, those vials don't get poured out by themselves. It's God's servants who are doing that, his holy angels. And where is the Church of God in all of this great upheaval that's coming? In a place of safety, according to Revelation 12. Where is that? Please don't get your eyes set on Petra. Unless you like scorpions. Unless you like dampness, arthritis, and all the other things. Oh, you know, 3.5 years is a long time to be in this place of safety, wherever it is. Where is it? It's with my God and your God. And wherever God is, that's where we'll be. If we're so blessed to be alive at that time under the divine umbrella of his protection. And that's all that matters. God is the one who has all understanding. He's the one we rest upon. We're his kids. We don't know how to come in. We don't know how to go out. We don't know up from down when it comes to this kind of stuff that is mentioned in the Bible. This stuff is so far beyond us that the only thing we understand is in part, like Paul says, we see in through a smoke glass darkly. We get bits and pieces. But once this thing comes into its final stages, suddenly it'll all burst out and we'll see it exactly like it is, because you're going to see him exactly as he is. No wonder if you were the devil, no wonder you'd want to shut this book and its understanding to people. It's available. Many are called, God said, but few are chosen. Not everybody answers the call. You and I have answered the call. So what we then have to conclude, and as we come to conclusion here, that this festival represents Jesus Christ coming back, as I said earlier, to make right what has been made wrong by man under man's rule. It's not good for man to function and be in control apart from God. Man does not know how to rule properly. Notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, the way of peace have they not known. That's why they can, for all their peace talks, can't come up with anything. The best they can hope for is, well, we had an amiable talk. We found that it was very, very enlightening. The talks were very hopeful. Enlightening? Hopeful? What are you talking about? Where's the peace? The Bible says they don't know the way to peace. If they knew it, they would have found it a long time ago. Oh, but there's something they do know. War. They know war really well. But they don't know peace. Because they have to walk with the Prince of Peace, and they haven't walked with him for a long time. Remember when Adam and Eve, what they did in the garden? They walked with the Lord. He likes to walk with you. But most people don't walk with God anymore. They can't even see Him. All they see is a world that they think just spontaneously generated, because people tell them that. And individuals who fall for that fall exactly into the trap. Isaiah 59 and verse 8 also confirms the way of peace they know not. What about the saints of God? When we get down to the final, as we say, the final minutes of this whole thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that we are involved in a step-by-step countdown to a day of great change, that when this day becomes reality, we are going to be changed. And some will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and I hope that's part of us. If it's to happen in our lifetime, I hope and pray to God, in your mercy, Lord, if it be your will for us, please let us be part of that twinkling of an eye generation. I'd love to see the graves open and people rise up, and I'd love to see, wow, this body suddenly change to the glory of God, and to see God coming down out of the heavens with all the holy angels and we rising up to meet Him, and then to Zechariah 14 heading to Jerusalem, Palestine, to watch the final conclusion of the crash between the evil of man's world and the righteousness of God being established. It's a very important period of time. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, we have the following. This is a day of destiny, fulfilling the day of trumpets. In Revelation 19 and verse 11, John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse," different from the white horse in Revelation 6, not the same. "And he that sat upon him is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge, using God's laws, his commands," and notice, "and make war." Man loves to make war. He says he doesn't, but he really loves it. He loves the thrill of wiping out an enemy. He loves to have the dominant factor. And that's why totalitarian powers constantly keep rising. Each one trying to outdo the next one. Trying to find weaknesses and overpower. Well, do you remember in your history, back on the high seas when the wooden ships used to sail, in the high days of England's history, we had ships. They were Portuguese, Spanish, English. They were all loaded with guns of a high magnitude, cannon, and they were called men of war, a man of war. They take that name from a name that goes in the Old Testament, because one of God's names is, he is a man of war. And when God comes to wage war, man's puny little devices that he thinks he has created that are so awesome, and they are awesome by our standards, they cannot even compare to the war chest that God has and the war machine when God unleashes His power. And when He comes back and unleashes His power, to give you just one quick example, in that valley of Jezreel, and if you've ever seen a horse, and you've seen the horse's bridle and how high it is from the ground, and to realize all those armies gathered into there, the demons have been bringing them all together, the kings of the east are coming in that area, and what does God do? He lets them all gather together, and then He gives the command right here. And in righteousness, you read on the rest of that chapter, and He decimates them. He decimates them and literally squashes them like a grape, a wine press. And blood comes out as high as the horse's bridle. That's like a flood of river, a river of blood of human beings. Your mind can't even comprehend that. You've seen physical floods, but you've never seen something like that, of that magnitude. I'm 6'1". I'm not even up to the horse's bridle in some of those cases. It makes me just stand in awe when God unleashes that power. Well, the countdown has begun, brethren. The blessing appears when God's Son comes back in power and glory and becomes a reality. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul says here, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to them, all them, that also love his appearing." Do we love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Is it something that's going to set our hearts full of joy as we've sung the song? Or is it going to be a frightful day of reality? I believe a lot of people are going to face a frightful day of reality. For the saints of God, it's going to be a wonderful time, a time of rejoicing, a fulfillment of God's first fruits coming off the assembly line of God's great plan. That's why you and I want to be there. And we also move over to Titus chapter 2. Just move over one more book here. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. It says, "The grace of God," that's Jesus Christ, "that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Yes, he came to this earth, and he is historically documented. He's been here. And what has he done in verse 12? "Teaching us and that we should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires, and should live soberly, righteously," in other words, by his laws, his commands, "and godly in this present world." That's our mission statement. And also verse 15 or 13, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Might I have the shofar, please, one more time? Give it a good blast. Gabriel, he is not. But it was a good effort, nevertheless. And with the blast of that trumpet, the Son of God will return, and all of our efforts that God has revealed to us and brought us together as brothers and sisters in Christ will become a reality. And you and I will begin a mission of great importance, of not only preaching the gospel, but preparing a world that has never truly understood the gospel and truth of God. And that's why we will teach them, this is the way. Walk you in it.